All right, so I want to start off by reading a passage of scripture to you. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says this. Pay attention to Jesus' words. This is what he says. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." All right, so let me paint a scenario for you, okay? Imagine you're standing near a fork in the road, two paths stretching out in opposite directions. Now, one path is smooth, it's paved, it looks easy at first, but you know that just a little ways down on that paved, smooth, easy road, the bridge is out. Total destruction ahead. Nothing but a 100-foot drop, right? Now, the other path may not look as exciting. It's narrower, it's slower, but it leads to safety. It leads to life. And suddenly, you hear it, an engine roaring. Someone's coming flying down that road, full speed, heading straight for the dangerous path. Music blaring, windows down, no clue what's ahead of them. So let me ask you, what do you do in that situation? What do you do? Do you wave your arms and try to flag them down? Do you stand in the middle of the road if you have to? Or do you think, well, I mean, I didn't destroy the bridge, right? I didn't tell them to come barreling down that road and not paying attention to what they're doing. It's not my problem. Do you warn them or do you watch them crash? Because let's be real. We live in a culture that watches. We scroll past destruction every single day. We see videos online of people getting assaulted and victimized and humiliated. And instead of someone stepping in, someone's filming it. We become spectators to human suffering instead of interveners. Now listen, I'm not saying that we all need to suit up like Batman and start fighting crime, right? Although that would be pretty cool if we could, right? But as followers of Jesus, what responsibility do we have when we see someone speeding toward destruction? It reminds me of one of my favorite quotes from missionary Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, if you don't know who he is, he was one of five young men who was killed in 1956 by trying to bring the gospel to an unreached tribe in Ecuador. And Jim Elliot once wrote this. He once said, "Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me." Man, I love that. I don't want to be a mile marker people casually pass by, right? I want to be a fork in the road, a holy obstacle, a person who forces a decision, not by fighting and arguing with people, but by standing in their path with the love and truth of Jesus. And that's exactly where Abigail finds herself in 1 Samuel chapter 25. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And this is really the second part of a message that we started last week. And we covered the first 22 verses last week, and we're going to finish out the chapter today. But as we talked about last week, David, who has been anointed by God to be the next king of Israel, he's having a hard time, right? The current king, Saul, knows that God has favored David and has anointed him to be king. And so Saul is hunting him down, trying to kill him. David's on the run. And in the meantime, he's amassed this small assembly of soldiers, maybe 600 men at this point, right? And last week, we talked about the fact that David and his small band of soldiers had shown a great kindness to a man named Nabal. Now, Nabal, his name means fool. Again, don't know why somebody would name their child fool, but that's his name, right? But Nabal has wealth. He has status, right? He's made his wealth through agriculture, through farming and livestock. And so David and his men, they have protected Nabal's shepherds. They have protected his flock, right? Respected his property. And when David asks Nabal for some basic hospitality during a season of celebration, Nabal, in his foolishness. He lives up to his name, right? He responds to David with pure disrespect. And in response to his foolishness, David is furious, right? He straps on a sword. He assembles 400 of his soldiers to ride out against the house of Nabal. He's ready to handle things the way most people would handle things. And honestly, can you blame him? I mean, again, he's been running for his life from Saul. He's been hiding in caves. He hasn't done anything wrong. And the one time he asks someone for help, he gets mocked, he gets dismissed, and he gets disrespected. Have you ever been there? You've been faithful. You've been patient. You've been kind to people who don't deserve it. You've bitten your tongue more times than you can count. And then one day, somebody hits that nerve. Somebody crosses that line, and now you're ready to burn the whole thing to the ground. That's David in this moment. But somewhere else in this same story, we meet a woman named Abigail. Abigail is Nabal's wife, and the Bible describes her as sensible and beautiful, right? She's sensible. She is a person with sense, with wisdom. And in this other place, Abigail hears what her husband has done. Now, she didn't see the offense. She didn't hear the insult. She wasn't consulted or included. But Abigail, she walks straight into the anger, straight into the conflict, straight into a situation she didn't even cause. And she becomes the bridge between wrath and mercy. Not because she had to, not because she was afraid, but because Abigail understood something that most people never learn. Listen to this. You don't have to be at fault to be responsible. I want to say that again. You don't have to be at fault to be responsible. And that's what this whole passage is about. It's about someone stepping into the mess, not to control it, not to fix everyone, but to interrupt a destructive path and redirect it towards God's purposes. Now, Abigail, she didn't create the conflict. She didn't start the fire, but she refused to stand by and watch it burn everything down. Listen, that's wisdom. That's maturity. And honestly, that's discipleship. Because isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? I mean, he wasn't at fault, but he made himself responsible for our pride, for our foolishness, for our sin. He stepped in before destruction hit, the ultimate destruction hit, and redirected us toward life. And now, listen, church, that's our calling too, to be the person who steps in, to be the voice of wisdom, to be the voice of reason in this lost and destructive world, to interrupt foolishness, not with more foolishness, but again, with wisdom and humility and grace. Truly following Jesus often means stepping into a mess you didn't make to help someone else find redemption. And that's exactly what Abigail does. So let's pick up 1 Samuel chapter 25, starting in verse 23, and I'll break it down as we go. This is what it says. It says, "When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him." Remember, she decides that she's going to honor David's protection, and she's going to give him what he asked for. And so she loads up these donkeys with all the provisions that David is requesting, and she rides out to meet David. And so here, when she sees David and his army, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, "I accept all the blame in this matter, my Lord." That's Jesus, right? Accepting blame for something that he didn't do, taking responsibility for something that he didn't do. That's what Abigail's doing here, right? "I accept all the blame in this matter, my Lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men that you sent." All right, so picture this moment, okay? Abigail, She gets off her donkey. She falls on her face before David, not because she's guilty, not because she caused the conflict, but because she's caught in the middle of a situation that she didn't choose. Her husband was acting like a fool. David was ready to explode, and Abigail could have easily stood by and watched it all unfold, saying, "It's not my fault, right? Not my fight." But she didn't do that. Abigail doesn't pull David aside and say, "Hey, you know, I've been praying about whether or not I'm supposed to get involved." Instead, she acts immediately, decisively, and in all humility as she bows before David in his rage, right? Now, we talked about this last week, but there are some people who cause conflict. We all know people like that. Maybe some of us are like that ourselves, right? Some people avoid conflict. Maybe that's you. You hate conflict, so you avoid it at all cost, and you think that you're being a peacekeeper. But again, as we talked about last week, we're not called to be peacekeepers. We're called to be peacemakers, right? And so there's a third class of people, and that's wise people who interrupt conflict. All right, so some people cause conflict, some people avoid conflict, wise people interrupt conflict. So Abigail, you see it here, she's not siding with her husband Nabal, she's not defending him, she knows that he's done something wrong, and she actually calls him exactly what he is, a fool, but she doesn't let his foolishness determine her response. Why is that? Because Abigail understands something powerful. Listen to this. Being right doesn't give you the right to be reckless. Being right doesn't give you the right to be reckless. David had a right to be angry. He had a right to feel disrespected. He had a right to want justice. But Abigail steps in to remind him, just because you're right doesn't mean that your next move will be righteous. Oh man, if we could just learn that, right? Just because you're right doesn't mean that your next move will be righteous. You can be right and still handle a situation wrong, right? You can be justified and still do something that you'll regret. You can be the victim and still become the villain if you don't watch your response. And so Abigail's stepping into this very dangerous situation to prevent more destruction, more foolishness. All right, let's pick up in verse 26. Abigail continues on. She says, "Now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you," speaking of Saul, "your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God." This is God speaking through Abigail to remind him that he is safe in the care of the Lord, right? She says, "Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling." She knows what David did to Goliath, right? "When the Lord has done all he has promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant." So listen closely, all right? Abigail doesn't just show up and tell David, "Hey, calm down." You know, she doesn't say that. She says, "David," listen to this. She says, "David, don't let something temporary," right? Something impulsive, interrupt what God is doing in your life. Don't do something temporary that could carry eternal consequences. She pulls him out of the moment, out of the heat of his anger, out of the reaction, and she doesn't appeal to his ego. Listen, she appeals to his calling, and she's basically saying, you're not just a warrior, you are a king in waiting. Don't trade your future crown for a moment of foolishness. Man, if we had people like that in our lives, or better yet, if we were people like that in the lives of others, right? Most people speak to your emotions. That's the kind of world that we live in, right? Do what your heart tells you is right. Do what your heart tells you is true. Follow your heart. That's what we hear. So many people speak to your emotions. Wise people speak to your destiny. Speak to your destiny. I was thinking about it this way. There's a pastor, his name's Dave Ferguson, and Dave Ferguson, he's written a bunch of books on discipleship and reproduction. He actually leads a conference that some of our leaders have been to called Exponential. And in talking about discipleship and reproduction, Dave Ferguson, he refers to these I see in you conversations. And it's literally, I see this in you, right? It's seeing the kingdom potential in others, basically telling them, I see God doing this or that in and through your life, right? That's what he talks about. So here, when Abigail steps in, right, she's not just diffusing a conflict. Listen, she's actually shepherding David's soul. She's saying, in essence, David, you are called by God to be king. You have the favor of God in your life. Don't throw away your destiny just to win an argument. Don't let a fool drag you into his foolishness. Don't let a fool drag you down with him. Don't let a moment of impulse, a moment of rage, rewrite your story. This is beneath who God has called you to be. Now listen, that's grace and truth in perfect tension, right? Exactly like Jesus. Jesus was full of grace and he was full of truth. And that's what Abigail is modeling here, grace. She doesn't shame or attack David, right? She doesn't come out and say, what do you think you're doing, right? She honors him. She shows humility. She affirms his calling. And then on the other side of that, she is showing truth in perfect tension. She confronts him boldly, clearly, telling him, if you do this, you will regret it. Listen to me, church. Discipleship isn't just encouragement, it's intervention. I'm going to say that again. Discipleship isn't just encouragement, it's intervention. Too often we think discipleship means supporting people's feelings. And a lot of times we just tread so lightly. Now listen, we need to be full of grace and compassion and love and mercy, right? But discipleship doesn't mean just supporting someone's feelings. Abigail shows us that real discipleship means ferociously protecting someone's future. So listen, sometimes love sounds like this. Love sounds like, I see where you're coming from, but this isn't the way. I see where you're coming from, but this isn't the way. Discipleship isn't just walking with people. It's sometimes standing in front of them as if they are barreling down a road with a bridge out ahead. It's standing in front of them and saying, listen, God has a purpose and a plan for you. Don't continue to trade your destiny for patterns of behavior that will sabotage and destroy who God is calling you to be. That's exactly what Abigail is modeling for us. That's what we're called to do, right? To be a fork, to stand in front of someone and warn them of the destruction ahead, right? Let's pick up in verse 32. David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense." Remember, she is the sensible one. "Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning. Then David accepted her present and told her, "Return home in peace. I have heard what you said. We will not kill your husband." Look at that. David listens. That alone is a miracle. Most people don't listen when they're angry, right? That might be you. Most people don't listen when they're angry. They don't receive correction well when they're in their feelings. They double down, right? They dig in. They defend themselves in their position. They say, "Don't tell me what to do. I know what I'm doing." But David does something most people never do. He lets wisdom interrupt him. He lets wisdom correct him. He allows someone else's voice to redirect his destructive behavior and his impulses and his emotions. He doesn't say to Abigail, "Who do you think you are?" He doesn't say, "You don't know what I've been going through. I lost my mentor in Samuel. I've been chased and hunted down by Saul, and now your husband has the nerve to do that." He doesn't say that. That's our response, right? "You just don't know what I'm going through." Instead, David says, "Praise God." He recognizes this is God's intervention through this woman, right? "Praise God for sending you to stop me before I ruined everything." And here's the principle, okay? Wise people welcome correction. Foolish people resent it. Wise people welcome correction. Foolish people resent it. David realizes Abigail wasn't an obstacle. She was a blessing. She was a gift. She wasn't there just to block him. She was there to bless him. Sometimes the greatest act of the Holy Spirit in your life isn't a miracle that pushes you forward. It's a voice that pulls you back from destruction, right? A friend who calls you, right? A pastor or mentor who challenges you. A spouse who says, "Hey, you're about to cross a line that you're going to end up regretting in your life." Now, most of us are asking God for breakthroughs, but sometimes the real breakthrough is when you finally learn to receive correction without taking offense. And that's exactly the type of humility that David shows here through Abigail's intervention. Okay, let's pick up in verse 36. "When Abigail arrived home, she found that Nabal was throwing a big party and was celebrating like a king. He didn't even know what was headed his direction, right? He was very drunk, so she didn't tell him anything about her meeting with David until dawn the next day. In the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. As a result, he had a stroke, and he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died." That's crazy, right? So let's just pause here. While Abigail is out saving his life, Nabal, the fool, was partying like a king, completely unaware, completely oblivious, completely unbothered by the consequences of his own foolishness. Nabal, listen to me, is a picture of so many people today living recklessly while having no idea that someone else is interceding for them behind the scenes. For some of you, that's your story, right? You're only standing still because someone prayed for you while you were acting a fool. You were out making bad decisions and somebody was on their knees saying, "God, protect them, watch over them, save them, deliver them." Right? Don't let them destroy themselves. And just like Nabal, you didn't even know that someone was interceding on your behalf. But here's the sobering truth. God may delay his judgment, but he never ignores it. He never ignores it. Nabal thought he got away with his insults towards David. He thought he got away with mocking him, and he went to bed full and thought it was just another night. But Abigail's intervention didn't cancel the consequences of Nabal's sin. It just shifted them from David's hands back into God's hands where they belonged. And listen, when God deals with foolishness, he doesn't miss. And so here's the warning. You can resist wisdom for a while, but eventually your foolishness will catch up with you. You can ignore conviction. You can laugh off correction and accountability, right? You can reject someone when they're lovingly trying to steer you away from destruction. But sooner or later, your foolishness is going to catch up with you. God settles every account. Every account. Right now, I want to contrast the two postures that we see here. David, right? He's emotional. He's impulsive, but he's teachable. He's teachable. Nabal, on the other hand, is arrogant and entitled and uncorrectable, unteachable, right? One man almost made an impulsive mistake. The other lived to regret the mistake that he made or died in his regret, right? One repented, the other resisted, right? And suffered the consequences of his resisting. All right, so let's close it out in verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received from Nabal and has kept me from doing it myself." So again, David recognizes God's intervention here, kept him from doing something that could have ruined him, right? And so he realizes that vengeance really is the Lord's, which we thought he knew just a chapter ago. But he praises God here, and he praises God who has avenged the insult that he received from Nabal and has kept him from doing it himself. Nabal has received the punishment for his sin, David says. Then David sent messengers to Abigail to ask her to become his wife. When the messengers arrived at Carmel, they told Abigail, "David has sent us to take you back to marry him." She bowed low to the ground and responded, "I, your servant, would be happy to marry David. I would even be willing to become a slave, washing the feet of his servants." Quickly getting ready, she took along five of her servant girls as attendants, mounted her donkey, and went with David's messengers. And so she became his wife. David also married Ahinoam from Jezreel, making both of them his wives. Saul, meanwhile, had given his daughter, Michal, David's wife, to a man from Galim named Palti, the son of Laish. All right, it's a lot of wife exchanges here happening, right? So David was married to Saul's daughter, who was given to him as a gift for slaying Goliath. But Saul is so angry that he's taken David's wife and married her off to someone else. And meanwhile, here's David, and he makes this sensible and beautiful woman, Abigail, his wife. And I don't want to get into the whole polygamy thing of the Old Testament. We'll probably address that at some point, but I don't really have time to get into it. But he marries Abigail here. And here, I love to see Abigail's humility. Again, she bows low. She says, I would happily marry him, but I would be happy just to be a servant washing the feet of other servants in the house, which again is the lowliest position. It's also a picture of Jesus. So please don't miss this. All right. So David, in this last several verses, he wakes up to unexpected justice. Yet he didn't swing a sword. He didn't spill any blood, right? God handled what David almost ruined. And notice David's response, right? God intervened for me so I wouldn't make a mistake that I couldn't undo. And listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's your story too. How many times did God stop you from ruining your future? How many times did grace step in, or does grace step in between your impulses and your emotions and doing something that you would regret? How many times, again, did someone pray for you, speak truth to you, pull you aside and say, "This isn't who you are. This isn't who God's created you to be. Don't go down that road." Abigail is a picture of the gospel. But she's also an example to us of discipleship, right? She didn't just save David from a bad decision. She reminded him of who he was called to be, right? She interrupted his reaction, right? And reconnected him to his identity in the Lord. just as Jesus stood in the gap for you and for me, we are now called to stand in the gap for others, right? And point them to the life that we found in him. Abigail stood in the gap for David, and David experienced the grace of God, as we see here in these closing verses, right? In the same way, church, we're now called to stand in the gap for others so that they may experience the grace of God. So church, here's the challenge. I want to close with this, all right? It's time for us to be bold, to be a fork in the road, not a milepost on a single road, but a fork that upon facing Christ in us, men must turn one way or another. It's time for us to be bold. Bold enough to step into situations we didn't create. Bold enough to speak truth wrapped in grace. Bold enough to intervene when everyone else in the world is standing by, when the world says, mind your business. Because again, the world is full of Nabals, right? People acting foolishly, hurting themselves and others. And there are too many Davids, people on the edge of destructive choices, waiting for someone to remind them who God made them to be. But God is calling us to be Abigails, disruptors of foolishness, reminders of God's purposes, voices of grace and truth in the moments that matter most. Boldness doesn't mean recklessness. It doesn't mean shouting louder, right? Or trying to control the outcome, right? Boldness means stepping into the story God has placed before you, trusting him with the results, and refusing to let fear or comfort keep you silent. Let's be bold, church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you for your great love for us. God, a love that pursued us when we were sinful and treasonous, when we were headed down a destructive path, a love that intervened for us and paid the penalty for our sin and treason on the cross at Calvary. Thank you for Jesus and the salvation that he purchased on the cross. God, we thank you that through Jesus, we have right standing with you. God, that we have the right to be called your sons and your daughters. God, that we've been given a new life, an abundant life, an eternal life. Thank you for salvation. We thank you, Father, that you've called us to greater things, to be a part of your kingdom, and telling others the good news that they don't have to head down the same old paths of destruction, but there's life to be found on the narrow road. God, help us not to be a mile marker on a single road, but make our lives a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in us. Give us boldness to stand in the gap for those who are heading for destruction and to be a voice of truth and hope and grace and mercy. God, help us to be the church that you've called us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.